Okay. Have you turned to Psalm 20 and also Psalm 60? Psalms 20 and Psalm 60. Psalm 20 first. Psalms 20. Chapter 20, verse 1. The Lord, hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob, defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart. Fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in the salvation and in the name of the Lord, of our God, rather. We will set up our banners. The Lord, fulfill all thy petitions. We will set up our banners, it says. Psalm 60. Psalm 60 and verse 4. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Selah. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Oh, Father, thank you tonight, this morning rather, for getting us together again. Appreciate what we got a chance to go through in Sunday school this morning and the sound mind and your plan for us, Lord, in that. We know that your plans exceed far beyond that simple thing, Father. We're glad for Jesus Christ who made a way for us, Father, and make sense out of these passages that we'll go through this morning. I pray, Lord, that you might give us the courage that we need to fulfill these things. Lord, if there's somebody here lost, may you deal with their hearts about their need for salvation and a Savior. In the meantime, Father, I pray you to help your people, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Psalm 20, verse 5, it says there that in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. And in Psalm 60, verse 4, it says that thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. We will set up our banners. He has given us a banner to be displayed. Okay, everybody knows what a banner is. We hearken back to the summer. We took our first shot at being in parades and stuff. And Brother Jason rigged up a simple framework on his a snowmobile trailer, and we put that up and had banners on the side and on the back, and of course Bible messages and stuff on those banners. You know what a banner is? Well, the Bible says in Psalm 60, verse 4, the Lord gave us a banner. And I'd like you to consider those banners this morning, that banner. In fact, Psalm 20 says that there's more than one banner He's given us. And it says in Psalm 60, verse 4, we just read, it says that banner is to be displayed. Now, that's a public display. There's nothing subtle about it. Our banner stood out quite a lot in the parades here in Coon Rapids and wherever else it was that we went. But our banner was quite different than most banners of even most churches. I think you had Jesus Christ crucified on one side. We had hell on one banner. And so it was a very, very real thing. And it was a very public thing. Nothing subtle about it. The Lord said, I've given you a banner to display. God is not as clandestine and surreptitious as some people would like to say that He is. The Lord is pretty much in your face with stuff. If He has a banner for you to display, He wants the banner displayed. And He's not going to be really, really subtle about getting the truth out, because after all, it is a public display. I'd like you to consider for a second our banner in the parade or somebody else's banner. Consider it's a parade banner, a big, brightly colored thing with balloons and sparklies on it and streamers and everything. And whatever it says on the banner, however, no matter how bright the banner is, you decide to block out the letters on the banner. And so the banner walks by and people go, well, that's a really shiny, really cool, really colorful banner. Wonder what the banner says. And they can't see because the letters on the banner have been blocked out. Well, I would like to just say that I'd like you to think about just, for instance, a parade banner here for a moment. The groups that put that have a banner, they walk down the street in the parade for public consumption. And that banner speaks of an affiliation. It speaks of a connection, an association. Those folks may be marching in the parade for a workplace, say, if there's a Goodyear somewhere, maybe Goodyear and all their employees have a banner and walk down the street as a company, as Goodyear does. Maybe it's a church like ours. Maybe it's a community organization. You know, the Bridge Club or the Kiwanis Club or the Toastmasters or whatever. Maybe it's a laborers union. I don't know. But think about those marching along beneath that banner. And I think of all those that I've seen do so. And they march down the street under a banner that is basically revolves around a neighborhood bar and restaurant where people go and get drunk. I think about what I've seen where, you know, they associate themselves under the banner of a political candidate, and whether I agree with them or not is not important, but they basically allow themselves to be linked and associated with whatever it is the banner is they're marching under. Consider, you know, Humane Society, PETA, green groups, or even worse, a rainbow. Now, I imagine you would think twice about marching, in this day and age anyway, under a rainbow sign. And I hope that you would, because I'd like you to think for a while about what that banner says, for one, about you, and think of the public boldness and unashamedness of the banner that some folks march in a parade down the street, in public. With that said, think about this a little different. Maybe think about it in the along the line of clothing that people wear. You know, people now get T-shirts, and of course I have T-shirts with stuff on the chest and on the back and stuff. And folks wear, you know, things that are pretty raunchy sometimes, don't they? It has a message. I'm not saying that a Nike swoosh or a Adidas T-shirt is the wrong thing to wear. I'm saying that people don't think twice about wearing them. For instance, I know Christians that have NRA stickers on the back of their trucks or cars. But they wouldn't stop, they wouldn't think for a moment of putting a scripture sticker on their car. Now, I don't have a single problem with NRA. In fact, I love the NRA. I'm a gun toter and all that kind of stuff. I appreciate it and all that, but you know, how is it that somebody would gladly associate themselves and link themselves publicly with the NRA, but if they're a Christian, would not care to put a scripture sticker on their car? See, they're happy to drive under the banner of one, but not the other. I know that when 9/11, 2001 happened, I remember seeing a truck, and obviously it was a display of patriotism and all that. And it kind of spoke to me of, you know, what maybe the problem is. I was driving down the street, and this big old 4x4 truck came tooling along, and he had mounted a gigantic American flag in the back of his truck. No problem with that. I was glad for that. It's a patriotic display. The problem was that he had the girly mud flaps on, too, and I thought, you know, yeah, that's the problem. On one hand, you're this wonderful patriot. On the other hand, you're what, a whoremonger? At least that's the message you're giving. Imagine, what does somebody think of somebody flying the American flag as a banner and at the same time on a truck with the girly mud flaps on? Right? It says something. It says something. A warship, or for that matter, a commercial vessel, flies or sails under colors. They have a flag up, and of course the day is now where everything's done by radio and you know where everybody's at anyway, by satellite. But there was a day that, you know, you see a ship out on the open sea, out on the open ocean, and you looked at her flag and her colors to know what she was and what it meant, what she was doing. And I'd like just you to think about those things for a little while this morning, because these banners are displayed in the open. Unashamedly in the open and public. It's a testimony, it's a declaration of your cause, says something about your character, says something about your purpose. It says something about the attributes of the group that you're marching under the banner of. So I'd like to preach to you this morning for just a little while about banners. And I'm going to show you some banners in the Bible. And it's not that each banner has a specific name, but there's an association with those banners. And of course, you and I are reminded that we are supposed to have a testimony individually, and that our church has a testimony. And folks, we may not be able to write everything about ourselves on a banner, say in a parade, that we would like to. We would like for you to know these 15 points about us and go in this long thing, and you can't get all that on a banner. And folks wouldn't read it all anyway. But there are some attributes that standing under a certain banner seems to speak of. It's your testimony. It's what you're affiliated with. It's what you're associated with. And I wonder, when somebody runs into you at Walmart or Cub or whatever, you know, when they walk away from you individually, what are their associations? And when somebody walks in our church or sees our church at a parade or on the street or whatever, what kind of associations do they make with our church? I'd just like to show you a couple things that I found this week out of the Word of God. Again, folks march under some pretty vulgar at times banners. I can name you a couple of parade groups and banners that I've seen for certain bars and restaurants and strip clubs that I wouldn't name at this moment. And there's an association with those things, and folks march publicly and are happy to bear whatever, I guess, reproach comes from it. Let me show you, first of all, if you would, go to Psalm 20, where we started. Psalm 20. And notice in Psalm 20, verse 5, what it says. It says, "We will rejoice in thy salvation. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions." In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. We will rejoice in thy salvation. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. Somebody's putting up a banner for the Lord there. It says, now, one of the things in the verse is salvation. It says, "We will rejoice in thy salvation." Salvation is one of the things we should rejoice in. Amen? But it's really one of many things in the Bible that we would be called to rejoice in. We're called to rejoice in His mercy. We're called to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We're called to rejoice in His works and His goodness, in His highness, excuse me, and we're called to rejoice in the truth. Now, again, you have a simple banner. You're going to march in a parade and just say the Lord's given you the banner. You can't go into tremendous detail on the banner because folks don't have time to read it. So my point is just to say that you can't go into a detailed list of His highness, His might, His glory, His salvation. You're going to have to satisfy yourself with just a word or two, probably. And I just wonder, since sometimes you go to Walmart or go to Cub, or even for that matter on visitation, and you don't always have time to run through point by point of everything that you believe and stand for. Sometimes folks don't stand still long enough to listen. I wonder what a casual run-in with you individually at Walmart, the impression that it leaves. I wonder when somebody kind of casually comes in here and sits through a partial service or a whole service or two, I wonder what impression they're left with. I wonder what we exude. I wonder what this banner that God has given you, what exudes from that banner. And I look in verse 5 and I find something I think is really important. Now, salvation is really important, but again, we're rejoicing in our salvation and many other things, but notice, we will rejoice. I wondered if joy is the impression that you leave. God has given us a banner. And we're going to fly that banner in His name. We rejoice in His salvation. We rejoice in a lot of things. We're called to joy. His joy He left for us. His joy He left in us. And I ask, because I know in a lot of cases, lots of Christians are not this way. And I ask because I know this is not what is exuded in the average church service in some places. I wonder if real, true, genuine joy is what is exuded by our banner. If somebody watched you walk by in a public parade, if you could put it in that setting, I wonder if they would. One of the things that would mark their impression would be your joy. Now, I'm not talking here about a giddy, pretentious giggliness. Okay? I'm not a particularly giggly person. I've been known to giggle once, but only once. I'm not particularly giggly. I'm not talking about this smiley face, smiley face, smiley face thing. I'm saying the joy of the Lord is your strength, says Nehemiah 8:10, right? Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing, says 1 Thessalonians. My point is, joy is not always manifest by grins and giggles. In fact, I would point you to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. You would have to say from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that one of the things that would exude, if Christ was carrying a banner, one of the things that you would pick up from His walking by would be joy. And I have to say that Jesus Christ's ministry was not all belly laughs and jokes. I don't question that Christ, I don't think that Jesus Christ was a monastic. I'm sure He smiled, I'm sure He laughed. But as far as a comedy show, as far as what some people connect with joy, it wasn't like that. Isn't joy manifest by the amount of care and love you put into something? Isn't joy manifest by the zeal that you put into something? By the sacrifice you make for something? If you really take joy in it, if a guy really takes joy in fixing up old cars or whatever, you know, he's going to go through every detail of things and he does all this detail work and tries to restore it just the way he wants it. Why? Well, you may not appreciate cars. I don't particularly myself personally. I just want one that runs and gets me somewhere. But the brutal fact of the matter is, the reason the guy, you know, takes such care in it is he joys in it. He likes it. He takes joy in it. I'm not saying that's wrong. I am saying joy is manifest by the amount of time and effort and sacrifice you put into something. I want to say that it's manifest by your priority, by the place you give something. You've all been to a funeral and you've heard somebody who died and say, "Oh, this man took great joy in his family, in his job, his work, and his hobbies. He just took joy in that like nothing else." Well, they're not saying that he giggled and chuckled the whole time through. They're saying that the time and effort and zeal and sacrifice that he put into those things manifested his joy. And that's where I'm coming from. What impression does your banner leave? The Bible says that we will rejoice in Thy salvation, O Lord. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. Brethren, one of the things that your banner ought to exude is joy. I'm not talking about giggles. I'm talking about joy. One of the characteristics that somebody should be able to pick up from our church is the joy that we have in Jesus Christ, but in the Word of God and in the truth. But it's joy. It's not giggles and laughter and belly laughs. It's not that all the time. It's just that, you know, we put so much effort into it. It's something that gives us joy and happiness. Our banner ought to say something. It ought to exude something. It ought to have certain characteristics. It's joy. Joy. And I wonder how much joy you have. I want to point out something else to you here in Psalm 20. You read verse 5, "We will rejoice in Thy salvation. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all Thy petitions." Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Now, it seems a little far from verse 5, but notice in verse 5, we will rejoice in thy salvation. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. And then again in verse 7, we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Well, connected with the name of the Lord their God in verse 7 is trust. And that's connected with the banner of verse 5. So, if joy is the first thing that your banner should exude, if you had a banner that you carried around, I'm talking about your testimony individually. I'm talking about what you stand for, where you stand as a church, and what people get from you when they come to our church. Joy should be one of the things. And I want to say something else in chapter 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. The name of the Lord our God. Okay. Trust. Trust. I can tell you this. If you go to a parade and you have a labor union marching in the parade under their banner of whatever UAW group they're marching under or whatever, I can tell you this, they are trusting. They are manifesting that they trust their union to get them the best wages and benefits from their employer. Now, whether or not you agree with unions and all of their inner workings or not is really not the point, but a union worker marching in a parade under the union banner is saying to the world, I trust my union to get me the best deal and the best benefits from my employer. Yeah? Think about those that march under the banner of a political candidate or even a political party. They are saying, we trust this party, we trust this candidate to go to Washington or St. Paul or whatever and represent our cause. We trust them to do so, that they will do right by what we desire for them to do. But it's trust. It's trust. I think about that flag flying out of the back of that four-wheel drive pickup truck with the girly mud flaps. And, you know, for years and years, we sent soldiers, many times for a good cause, you know, overseas and so on. And it was all in the name and under the banner of Old Glory. And I love our flag and all that kind of thing. I really do. I'm a patriot and all that. But a lot of times a soldier would go and fight in a battle because he's a soldier and he's enlisted and he has to go anyway, but he goes and doesn't need any other cause. Trusts that whatever's the case, his president, his commander-in-chief, is going to send him into a worthwhile battle that's worthwhile. He trusts his commander-in-chief not to get him in a battle and get him killed over something that's not worthwhile. I just want to say, I wouldn't be one to join the armed forces today because I don't have the trust in my commander-in-chief anymore that he's going to ask me to go and risk my life or perhaps give my life in a cause that's just and right. I don't trust him. We've been in too many other fights, and I'm not interested in losing my life if I can help it over something that doesn't matter. I don't trust them. Don't trust them. Think about the NRA. And I love the NRA. Like I said, I'm a gun toter. I appreciate the NRA. And the NRA stands for, in the end, your constitutional right to bear arms, right? So I support the NRA, but I'm not going to march in any parade. And the reason why is because my trust is not in the NRA. Nor is it, frankly, in the Constitution for which the NRA stands. Don't get me wrong. I love the Constitution. And we would be much better off as a people if we would return to the Constitution. But the Constitution is not what I trust in. I trust God. Mike, that's my question. Even where things are not terribly clear, maybe you get a little muddled in your mind. My question is, when you march under God's banner, my question is it clear that your trust is in God? It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. He shall direct thy paths. I'm saying that we have a public testimony individually. We have a public testimony as a church and as a body. And whether it be individual stuff individuals do at Walmart, or whether it be what we as a church do in here or in public, my question is it reasonable that a number of people that watch our testimony, that one of the things that we exude when we go out in public and stand for something, is joy one of the things that people get because of the sacrifice we make, because of the love we pour into it, because of what it means to us? And is trust really what they get? These people trust God in a way that they don't know anything about, because it should. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. You trust him. You really trust him. Did you know, I'll tell you something the average Christian doesn't know. Did you know that you can trust God for his word? It is amazing to me that Christianity has now slid into the place where, on the average, when somebody reads the Bible, they read a simple, pure verse from the Bible and then say, but what does it really mean? Because they have been taught for so long that they cannot trust that God would give us His Word in the form that He would want us to have that Word. Did you know you can trust God for the Word of God? I'll tell you something else. Did you know that you can trust God for His omniscience? Now, that's a big word and all that, but that the fact that He knows everything. For instance, you now live in the computer age, the satellite age, and the miniaturization of electronics age, where, let's be brutally frank, if you have a cell phone on your hip here this morning or in your purse, the chances are pretty good, if somebody really wanted to know, whether they do or not, I don't know, they know where you're at. And largely, I think we've shown that they can tell what you're doing. Right? In other words, our government, at least certain sections of it, the day we live in, allows certain conglomerates, certain corporations, certain entities to basically know more about us, ourselves personally, than ever before in human history. Because simply put, the electronics and the advancement was just not far enough, the technology in times past, to do that. Nobody knew where anybody was in 1300. Marco Polo, who's he? Right? But nowadays, I mean, I don't have any question that if somebody really wanted to know, they can get before the right computer screen and find out where my phone's sitting. It's in there on my desk. I'm 20 feet from it, right? They know where I am. They know what I'm doing. Now, you know, for most of us, you know, we have the cell phones, but we don't like the technology that way. We don't appreciate the fact that they know more about us than we care to. I mean, people have their IDs stolen, right? We don't like that. Did you know that while you can't trust the government, and somewhere along the way, abuses have occurred and will occur yet, do you know that God is all-knowing, absolutely everything? And did you know that you can trust God in His omniscience? Omniscience is a terribly dangerous thing for mortal men. That somebody could know more about me than they need to know is a dangerous thing, because then they can exploit me. Did you know there is not an exploitative bone in God's body? Did you know you can trust Him for His Word? Did you know that you can trust Him for His omniscience? We now live in the shadow of a government, in the shadow, in a world where tyranny is beginning to raise its a terrible head once again. And frankly, I don't trust the power that the government has. I don't trust the power that certain technologies allow other people to have over me. I don't like the idea that somebody can come and presumably look in my computer and find out what I've been looking up. I don't appreciate it. That's too much power, right? Did you know that God is omnipotent? And did you know that God can do anything that He wants to you, with you, or for you? But did you know that God is altogether trustworthy in His omnipotence? He's not like a fallen government at all. I'm just saying, if there's anybody that you can trust, it is God. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder if in your public and private individual testimony, and if as a church folks come in, and one of the impressions they leave with is, you know, those people have a joy when they sing that we've never experienced anywhere else. Or those people have a trust in God at a level that I've never seen anywhere else. Because that's a banner we're supposed to be flying. I want to show you another banner here. Look in Psalm 60. First of all, joy. Second of all, trust. And then Psalm 60. Verse 4, Thou hast given a banner to them that fear Thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. That banner is to be displayed. Well, Thou hast given a banner to them that fear Thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Selah. Well, you have in that verse, you have fear in the verse, connected with the banner. Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, says Proverbs, right? But the banner itself in verse 4, Thou hast given a banner to them that fear, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Really, the banner, while it's connected with fear, it's the truth that matters. See, the truth is you should fear God. But that banner I label as truth. Truth. And again, in your public intercourse and discourse with people, your church testimony with people, what is exuded by your testimony? What does your banner, in so many words, say to them? Among other things, I hope it says joy. I hope they draw from the way you are and what you have that they can walk away saying, those people have joy in a way that I don't. Or those people have truth in a way, or trust in a way that I don't. And finally, how about truth in a way that I don't? You know, most banners today are not the truth at all. You've all seen campaign slogans by candidates and political parties, and they all get to Washington or St. Paul or wherever they go, and it just doesn't work out quite as they say. They're not telling the truth. For the most part, right? That's what's shaken out anyway, is that right? I think about the ad campaigns. By that I mean marketing ads for products. Coke. Back in my day, it was the real thing. That means that Dr. Pepper was not real. And that Pepsi was not real. Well, that's kind of weird, you know. It's not really the truth. How about special fat-burning pills where take a pill and stand in front of the mirror and watch the fat just melt off. Or the hair growth formula. Put this special ultrasonic hat on your head, you'll have hair by morning. Didn't work for me. How about the special wrinkle cream, ladies? It'll make your wrinkles disappear instantly. Yeah, because it fills in the wrinkles. But it's the banners today are not the truth. Think about something as common as the court oath. I promise with my hand on the Bible to stand and tell the truth and nothing but the truth. So help me God, goes the oath. While the guy takes the oath, both the lawyers sitting in front of him, the last thing they expect him to do is tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. In fact, if he answers a question and tries to tell the whole truth, they're going to shut him down and make him in contempt of court. See, the banners people fly really aren't true. How about the all-natural ads on all the products? Oh, this special juice is all natural, except for the fructose and the monosodium plaquenil or whatever it is that's in there. All this list of stuff you can't even pronounce. It's all natural except for these things, you know. It's not true. It's not true. I was at an instant oil change just Friday. Guess what? It wasn't instant. In fact, the line was backed up so far that I came back twice and still sat in line for 20 minutes. First in line. The oil change wasn't instant. Now, I understand how it works. I'm not really mad, but I'm just saying we get accustomed to being lied to. Then we just accept that we're going to be lied to at a certain level by our political candidates. And when somebody tries to sell us something, you know full well they're telling you something that's not true about the product. It's just the way that it is. Got a phone call yesterday. You have won a free trip to the Bahamas. I hung up. Bunch of liars. I have won no such thing. They're going to try to sell me something. My point is, if there's a banner that we should be under individually and as a church, somebody should be able to walk away and say, man, those people have joy that I don't know anything about. And those people have a trust in God that I really don't even understand. And those people have the truth in a way that I've never known. We have become very acclimated to being lied to. Did you know that people routinely believe in our day that God lies? That what God said about marriage or sodomy or bond service or any dozen other things, the woman's place in the home, is not true. Well, if what God said is not true, that makes God a liar. We just have grown accustomed. It's people in the world expect even God to lie. People expect that Christians are hypocrites. They expect that all that we stand for is really just a facade that stands in front of what's really going on behind the wall. And that's kind of a sad thing. I grew up in a Christianity kind of like that. I mean, I grew up in a Christianity where the men went out and smoked and chewed and spit, you know, between services, and where when things went wrong with the hay baler or the cattle, that the men turned the air blue with their language. And as far as, it took me quite a while, actually a couple of years, once I got right with God, to square away the fact that all the Christians in the world really weren't hypocrites, that they all didn't do that. And so it took me a while to adjust to that. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that, you know, folks have come to expect this facade, this untruth, this lie. Now, all I got to say is that we have a God of truth in Deuteronomy 32:4. We have been endued with the Spirit of truth. If you have the Holy Spirit inside you, God gave us the word of truth. We believed in the way, the truth, and the life, that no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. And all I got to say is that of all people, you know what the truth is. If there's anything that you should exude in your public testimony, if there's a banner you're marching under, I hope it involves joy. I hope it involves trust, but it certainly should involve truth. Yeah. Look in Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 4. He brought me to the banqueting house. His banner over me was love. So thirdly, I'd present you love. We're called to march under a banner. It's a flag as such. Well, God commendeth His love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Loving God comes first. Loving your neighbor comes second. And there's plenty of folks everywhere that would agree that God is love. They would go further than I go, and they would probably, many of them, say that love is God. And it's not the same thing. God is love, but that's not all He is. I got news for you. Love is not God. If love is God, if you can call what happens between two sodomites is love, then they're in God's love. And that's not true. But they've hijacked several things from us. I say from us loosely, but from in general. For instance, they've hijacked joy, where now joy means giddy, happy partiness, partying. They've hijacked fear. We're not supposed to fear God, we're supposed to reverence Him. They have hijacked judgment, where Christians are no longer considered Christians if they have to make a judgment. They've hijacked the Son of God. The Son of God to a Mormon, to a Jehovah's Witness, is not the Son of God that we know. They have hijacked love. And they've taught us that whatever is love is good. And frecked whatever is love is God. And it's just not true. I'm called to love God first. I'm called to love Him. I'm called to love His Word. I'm called to love His Son. I'm called to love Him before I love you. I'm called to love Him before I love her. My point is, they've now come to a place where if you don't exude humanistic love first, or if you manifest that you love God more than you love man, you can't possibly be a Christian. And it's not true. I just want to say that when you walk under your banner, you should exude the love of God. I'm not just talking about God's love towards men. I'm talking about your love for God. It cuts both ways. I would hurry on to say something else. Look in Song of Solomon 6. We're talking about banners here, people. Banners. The banner of joy. The banner of trust. The banner of truth. The banner of love. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 4. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. An army has banners. Verse 10. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? Well, everybody knows what that army is doing. That army is marching off to battle. You march off to battle with battle flags and battle banners waving. A company, a regiment, a brigade, a battalion, a corps, they have, at least in the old days, I don't know about now, but they now have emblems, I suppose, but they used to have battle flags. They used to have banners that they marched under, and that flag meant everything. In the Civil War, if they shot the banner bearer, somebody immediately dropped their rifle, stepped in and grabbed the banner to keep it from hitting the ground and laying there. That banner was held in almost idol status for those guys. And I'm not saying that it should do that, but I am saying that you march to battle under a battle flag. And nobody can doubt your destination. Nobody could doubt where they were marching to. They were marching to the sound of the guns. They were marching to the sound of the trumpet. They were marching to battle. Now, my question is, what does your banner say about your battle? Well, if you're marching in a parade and you're marching under a rainbow, I know what your battle is. You understand what I'm saying? If you're marching under a gay banner, then you've chosen to associate yourself with a gay battle. And you're in support of it. If you're marching under a union banner, and maybe your union forces you to, and I'm not going to say that you're an apostate if you do that. I'm just saying that, you know, if you're marching under a union banner in a parade, that you're marching for the union. You're in support of what the union's doing for your job. If you march under a PETA banner or an NRA banner, I know the nature of your battle. I'm saying the PETA banner's bad, but the NRA banner's good. But I'm not marching in that parade. I've seen folks wearing T-shirts around that I'll be ashamed of themselves. Yeah, I know what battle you're fighting. You're a rebel. You're a profane rebel, in fact. And you're wearing that around on your chest, and everybody knows that reads it. I saw a girl at Costco not too long ago, and I tell you what, she had one of the vilest things I've ever seen on a T-shirt in my life, and she was walking with her mother. I didn't get a chance to follow them out the door fast enough to actually confront it because I was really tempted to. But, you know, here's this girl setting forth, she's got to be 17 years old, setting forth this profane, vulgar thing. Well, that's the battle that she's in. That's the banner that she's walking under. So what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? Well, I'm telling you this. There are lots of causes that you can be entangled with that are not worthwhile. The NRA is a good sticker to have, right? Because of what they stand for. But I'm not marching in that parade because I have something better to do. I'm not for abortion. I'm not for abortion rights. But I am not marching in that parade. I have something better to do with my time than march against abortion. I have a God. I have a Savior. The world is going to hell. The truth has fallen in the streets. There aren't very many valiant men left. And that's the battle that I'm in. Now, I don't know. Some folks, I suppose, it's conceivable. Maybe you're a little ashamed of our church sign out front. After all, there's negative stuff that gets posted often. And, you know, maybe your idea is that Christianity should exude the attribute of niceness and welcome at all times. And I want to just say that we're in a fight. We're in a fight for the Word of God. We're in a fight for what's right. We're in a fight against sin, against the devil, against the world. And to have something up on the sign that's against witches or sodomy or idolatry or witchcraft or some such thing like that is perfectly acceptable. That's the battle that I'm in. That is exactly what I want folks to know, that that's the battle that I'm in. I was at Walmart yesterday in my Suburban, and I have three stickers on the back. I have You Must Be Born Again, and actually at the moment I can't remember what the second sticker is, but the third one is The Way of Transgressors is Hard. Maybe the second one is Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, I came out and walked around the back of the truck, and somebody had removed The Way of Transgressors is Hard. I thought, oh man, I lost my sticker. Somebody pulled it off and threw it away. No, they didn't. I left my truck unlocked. They'd pulled the sticker off and put it in the back of the truck. I forgot to tell you that. Well, somebody was offended enough by the banner that I was marching under, the part they didn't like, The Way of Transgressors is Hard. They pulled my sticker off, but didn't steal it. They at least left it so I could put it back on. It's just a remarkable thing. I think this one is off now, because I think it got torn, but I had the one on that said, God said it, that settles it, whether you like it or not. I had that on the side of mine, my Jeep. And I was at Cub again. I hang out at Cub a lot. And I was backing out of the parking space there. I was right by the handicap spot next to me. And so there's room so folks can kind of see. And I see a guy walk out, and he is immediately confronted with my sign. He goes, and he does one of these. Really? Like that. I mean, here, it's just a simple scripture, not even scripture, just a simple sticker. A God said it, that settles it, no matter what you think or however I said that earlier. Whatever. My point is, I like the idea of somebody knowing the battle that I'm in. And that's the battle. Look, God said it, that settles it, whether you like it or not. That's the battle that I'm in. I don't know about you, but the way of transgressors is hard. You must be born again and all those things. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, but don't cut the message. I'm going to march under the banner. I want somebody to know what battle it is that I'm in. Don't you? You stand for the King James Bible in our church. Maybe you stand for personal righteousness in a way that you wouldn't in some other church. Don't be ashamed of that banner. I've got one last banner to show you. Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13. Okay, verse 1, the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see. Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain. They're going to put this banner on a high mountain. Exalt the voice unto them. Shake the hand that they may go to the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger. Even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. The banner is posted on the high mountains. And what does the banner say? That banner is about the second coming of Jesus Christ. God is gathering the nations together. Jesus Christ is coming back. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, if people can't get from your testimony and from your church and from the banner that you march under, that you believe that Jesus Christ is due back any day, maybe you should do some work on your banner. I mean, by all means, your banner should exude joy. Your banner should exude trust. Your banner should speak of truth. Your banner should exude love. It should say something about the battle that you're in. But it also ought to leave the very clear impression that you're expecting Jesus Christ to come back any day and make recompenses for what's happened down here. I look forward to the day. And I simply present to you what the Bible says about banners. That's all the Bible says about banners. Every verse in the Bible I've hit today that has anything to say about banners. I wonder what your banner says when you march in the parade. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come here this morning to be challenged and to have set before our eyes some things that we should be. And I know that we don't always have time to go down all 6 points and point for point, detail by detail, to tell the world what we stand for. But, Father, I hope that our testimonies, our public testimony of our church, might exude these things, that what folks might carry away as an impression is an impression of these things. Perhaps they'll be offended by it. Perhaps they'll be drawn to it. That is our hope. But mainly we want to stand for Thee. We want to make sure that we don't shame You in public, that as the banner You've given us, Father, we are called to display it. Oh Lord, I pray that we might not disgrace You or shame Your cause or Your Son's cause. I just pray You might convict and reprove folks in whatever they need here today, Father. We hope You'll make us brave and strong soldiers, Lord. Help us be faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 262. 262.
Thank you.
a minute. You get to control this morning how long the invitation goes. If the Lord spoke to your heart, you need to speak with the Lord. I hope you'll come. But we take our testimonies sometimes too lightly. And I think sometimes we think that people don't carry away as much as they do. The Holy Spirit bears witness to what we are. And when you are on display in public, individually, even out just bumming around at Walmart in a pair of sweats and a baseball cap, the Holy Spirit, I believe, still bears witness at some level to people around you. And I'm not suggesting you should wear a three-piece suit every time you go to Walmart. I'm just saying that you ought to at least be conscious of what it is your testimony exudes, what eats out the pores. And among those things, joy, trust, truth, love, the kind of battle that you're in, that you expect Jesus Christ back any day. It ought to be something that the Holy Spirit can point to and show somebody that you've got something different than they do. And I hope that somebody spending an hour here in church would certainly carry away the knowledge that those are the things that our banner says. Let's look this way and sing the last stanza. Please sign up for the nursery for this week. Again, be praying for the meeting and for folks fasting today and such. But we look forward to what's going to happen here. We'll be back tonight at 5:30 for prayer, 6 o'clock if you can't make that, and we'll look forward to it. So good morning. We just prayed. We'll see you. Bye.